So why do we worship? Why do we go through the trouble of gathering each Sunday and singing together and reading the Bible and praying together? Why do we serve the community? Why do we help those that are in need? Why do we surround those that are going through pain with love and compassion? Why do we try to help each other to reconcile relationships? Why do we lovingly, yet boldly, speak the truth to someone we know when they've lost their way? Why do we invite people to church? Why do we point them to Jesus? Is it because we think that it will help us get to heaven? Is it because we want accolades? Is it because we want to show people how good we are? Is it because we want them to tell us how good we're doing and have them pat us on the back to aspire to be more like us? I hope not. No, we worship because of who God is. We live out an act of faith because of what he's done, what he continues to do, and what he will do in the future. We seek harmonious relationship because God exists in harmonious relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each distinct, yet all one God. We point people to Jesus because we know he's the only way to the Father. That the Father's mercy and grace that's been extended to us through him and the gift of salvation on offer through him is the only means of having a true and steadfast peace in this life. Now, here's the reason I'm starting with this. Worship, and I mean this in a broad sense, this is worship like Paul outlined last week, song, prayer, connection, service. Our worship is about God. Worship is about God, to give him worth, to give him glory and honor and praise. And if worship is about God, then our worship should reflect our God. I'm going to say that again. If worship is about God, our worship should reflect our God. Last week, Paul did a great job at laying out the framework for orderly worship that's laid out in this letter to Corinthians. Tongues in a corporate setting need an interpreter. Only two or three should exercise the gift of tongues in a gathering of God's people. Again, only two or three should prophesy during a service, and prophecy needs to be weighed and tested. Most importantly, all should be done for the edification or to build up the church. So why all this emphasis on order? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So if you remember, the Corinthians are having a hard time keeping Corinth out of the church. This was a culture of excess and idol worship and selfishness and sexual immorality and one-upmanship and factions and infighting and you name it. Worship in the many pagan temples in Corinth was ecstatic in nature. It was filled with outburst and clamor and maybe even hysteria. And this chaos was on full display in the Corinthian church. It appears that people were exercising the gift of tongues indiscriminately. They were talking over each other, and each person was attempting to show how super spiritual they were, how much they were participating in the kingdom. But as we've heard in previous messages, one gift of the Spirit is not greater than the other. And an overuse of the gifts does not equal a greater participation in the kingdom. It equals a cult of personality. It equals an elevation of self. That's why Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for their practices. That's why in verse 40 he calls for a fitting and orderly way in corporate worship. Because if worship is all about God and it reflects God, then it should be orderly. It should not be chaotic and over-spiritualized, because that's not who God is. God-centric worship, by nature, has less of us and more of Him. The Lord gave us an ordered existence. Cosmically, God made the earth to sit at the perfect distance from the sun, on just the right angle for life to thrive. In Genesis, we see out of the formless void and chaos, God separated the waters and the land, the darkness and the light. He created orderly plant life. Seeds from one tree or plant create another and produce another of the same kind. He created orderly animal life, right? A male and female lion make another lion, not a zebra. There are certain rules and directives to follow. Be fruitful. Be sustained by the land and animals. Prosper. Eat from these trees, but don't eat from that tree. And even after the fall, there were orderly and specific ways to offer sacrifice to atone for sin. If you look at the New Testament, there's lots of examples of Jesus healing people or performing a miracle and then telling them, don't say anything because the time's not yet right. See, there's an order of things that needed to be followed, prophecies that needed to be fulfilled before he could proceed to the cross. So Paul is telling the Corinthians here, he's saying, Jesus is different than all the gods you worshipped before. He's the one who came to make everything right. He put us in front of his life, gave himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross that we might be saved. And the good and orderly and reconciled relationship with God might be restored. He requires different worship. Because everything in our lives that we know to be disordered or chaotic or up to chance is a direct result of the entrance of sin into the world. A single decision to try and elevate ourselves either to the level or above the level of God. It's baked into the human heart. The world tells us that we come from a slurry of chance, that our existence is based on luck and personal manifestation and drive. The world tells us that our God is an impersonal, non-causational God. In other words, he doesn't have any effect on my life or your life. You know, I saw on a TV show once a character professed her atheism by saying, you know, sorry, I don't believe in some old guy in the sky who grants wishes. It's a self-centric way of seeing God, isn't it? What can he do for me rather than what can I do for him? But God's word says, like we've heard already this morning, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, Psalm 139. He intricately crafted us with care and love and order. And this God of order requires a different kind of worship, an orderly, reverential, surrendered worship centered on him. See, the Corinthians were given the gifts of the Spirit, and they were clearly not exercising them with a God-first order of operation. And a couple thousand years later, we also have the opportunity to share and exercise these gifts for his glory, to build up his church. And make no mistake, it's God's church. Not mine and not yours, but God's church. And as a God of order, he's not just interested in what we do, but how we do it. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. How we choose to exercise and share the gifts of the Spirit matters. That's what Paul is getting at in verse 32 here. God has given us the ability to control and restrain the gifts given to us. The gifts do not overtake you and make you some sort of a Christian zombie. No, you have the freedom and choice to control and respond to and exercise the gifts with restraint, with thoughtfulness, with care, and with love. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Joseph touched on this a couple weeks ago. Exercise the gifts in love. Don't embarrass the witness of the church or do something that will cause confusion and chaos. Use wisdom to discern when to share, what to share, and how to share the gifts because it matters. I was at a worship conference a few years back, and during the music time, the lead vocalist, during a time of powerful worship, you had about 2,000 people singing out at the top of their lungs. And what she did, she fell to her knees on the platform, and she started audibly smacking the floor and saying, "Yes, God, yes, Holy Spirit, yes!" And there might have been some tongues mixed in there, I don't quite remember. But what I do remember is it completely pulled me out of worship. It pulled me out of the moment. It pulled me away from focusing on God. I literally stopped singing and just watched, going, "Well, that was interesting." Now, look, it's possible that this was a move of the Spirit on her in the moment. And that's fine. And don't get me wrong. When I'm praying with somebody and they're saying, "Yes, Jesus, praise God," I actually love that verbal agreement as we're praying together. But in this case, I don't know if the expression was edifying for the gathered church. At the same time, I applaud her for feeling free and safe enough to try. Because we can't get so legalistic that it prevents us from trying to operate in the gifts. I just wonder if upon further reflection, she would do that in the same way again. How we do things matters. As part of our weekly staff meeting, we always take some time to talk about what went well, what's worth celebrating from the weekend, what about our actions and processes lifted up the Lord and glorified him and put him at the forefront. But we also talk about what could have gone better, what refinements can we make, what things ultimately distracted from the gospel, or to use 1 Corinthians type language, what did not build up the church? Because we don't have things all figured out. Sure, we have systems in place and application processes and discipleship courses, and there's ways that we do things. And in fact, I was having a conversation recently where somebody said Oceanside is known for their systems. See, we have systems because we try to honor an orderly God. But we don't have it all figured out. And we still do need to be open to the leading of the Spirit. I for sure don't have it all figured out. I was saying to Christina, sometimes when we're driving in the car with our boys, I feel like we're living in the Corinthian church. right? One boy is like trying to tell us something. One boy's singing along. The other boy is screaming at the other two because he can't hear the podcast that's playing. Right? It's complete chaos. But we try to set out a proper order for things so that we might all benefit from each individual gift and not get lost in the chaos. But we're still gonna fail sometimes, and that's okay. It's okay to not have things all figured out. And it's important, in fact, to keep that in mind so we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we do. Paul actually calls this out in verse 36 when he sarcastically says, "Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached?" Because the Corinthians were hoping that Paul was going to give his approval or advocate for the way they were practicing their faith. But Paul effectively says, get in line. You don't know everything, so don't get all high and mighty about what you're doing and think it's the final word. God's word is the final word. And by the way, I, Paul, am speaking for God. Verse 38, if anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. See, Paul was given a special apostolic calling, and he has this vast experience with the Lord. He brought the word to Corinth only for them to now say that they were doing things better. So by emphasizing his office here in a fitting and orderly way, like he says in verse 40, he's reorienting them, reorienting their worship to God. Look, there's many denominations within Christianity. And within this diverse body, there's variations in theology, which is just our framework of beliefs. There's different points of emphasis on scripture. And we all do things a little bit different from each other. In fact, even in this local body here, even though we are a Pentecostal church, the faith background of our body is incredibly diverse. Yet we all live under the same word of God that is divinely inspired. God breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy. And it's reached us all and convicted us all. And if salvation and the gifts are open to all, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, let us not try to put ourselves above all others, but rather point ourselves to God and treat each other with the love of God. Love God, love others. That is the fitting and orderly way. We must not let our differences tear us apart, or the witness of the church will suffer. So this is an interesting message for me, because in many ways I feel like any application has been covered in the last couple of weeks, because it's all the same kind of portion of text. But I just want to re-highlight a couple of things as I close. Our God is a fundamentally distinct God from all the others out there. He's a holy, sovereign God of love, of justice, of compassion, of reconciliation, of order. He's always spoken and continues to speak today, and our worship should reflect our God. The gifts of the Spirit are a means of sharing God's activity today and should be eagerly pursued. But they should be exercised with restraint and in an orderly way to reflect how God operates and has always operated in this world. We should acknowledge that one gift is not superior to the other. It does not bring us to a higher place in the kingdom, but one gift may be more effective in a given situation. All gifts should be subject to biblical authority. They stand under the word of God. That's the orderly way. Our worship is about God, to give him worth, to give him glory and honor and praise. What we get out of it is secondary or even tertiary. Love God and love and serve God. Love and serve others. Love and serve self. And honestly, that's probably a pretty countercultural statement. And do I mean we don't need intentional self-care and self-love? No, of course not. It's just an order of operation thing. The love of God is transcendent. We love him and he loves us back and cares for us more than we can understand. If everyone here is using their gifts to glorify God and also love and serve the person next to them in a deep and intentional way, then the overwhelming need that we have today for self-preservation and self-love will go strangely dim. So may our worship and our lives reflect God in a fitting and orderly way. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing together, but let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you are an orderly God, that you have put everything in our lives in a good and proper order. And Lord, sometimes we don't see that order, but with our faith in you, we have to trust in that order. So Lord, would you increase our faith today? Increase our trust in you. Would you help us to leave self behind and focus more on you? Focus our worship on you. You are a good God. You are a different God. You are a God more than we can imagine, Lord. So may we point our worship to you in a way that is fitting. We love you. We honor you. We want to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you and to your will. So would you take this offering this morning and do with it as you will, in your fitting and orderly way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.